Thank you, Jose. I appreciate that. Happy Mother's Day again. I hope that you have had a wonderful day to be with your family, a day to be in church. And if you're listening online, I hope your day there has been very good and fruitful and pleasant where you're at, and that you have enjoyed your time with your mother, or if you're a mother, you've enjoyed time with your family. I have this sermon I would like to preach today. The title you see there, "The Greatest Gift My Mother Gave Me." And I'm doing this, you know, in retrospect. I'm commenting on my mother's life. You know, a lot of these stories and things that I'm going to tell you this evening, you've probably heard. I've probably said them before because they were important to me. The things that happened to my mother were very, very important to me. So, let's see here. All right, well. So, there we go. So I want to read this scripture first. I lost my notes and I was going to have to ask someone else to preach. So I'm glad that's happened to me before. I wasn't really surprising. Okay, so I'm going to have to do something different here. But that's happened to me before. That's another story. But it was a very interesting experience. So I want to talk about this. But first, I want to read the scripture, and it's about Jesus, and it's about what he suffered and what the purpose was for his suffering. And so it reads this way. You know, it says that the title here, Jesus, and he suffered and became the judge of all because he suffered. And he conquered and he overcame. He became the judge of everyone. No one will escape the judgment of Jesus Christ. So this is what it says in 3 Nephi, chapter 12, verse 25. "Behold, I have given unto you my gospel, and this is the gospel which I have given unto you, that I came into the world to do the will of my Father, because my Father sent me. And my Father sent me that I might be lifted up upon the cross. And after that I had been lifted up upon the cross, I might draw all men unto me. That as I have been lifted up by men, even so should men be lifted up by the Father to stand before me, to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. And for this cause have I been lifted up. Therefore, according to the power of the Father, I will draw all men unto me, that they may be judged according to their works. And it shall come to pass that whosoever repenteth and is baptized in my name shall be filled, and if he endureth to the end, behold, him will I hold guiltless before my Father at the day when I shall stand to judge the world." He was lifted up upon the cross, he was judged by man, and this is why it gives him the right to judge all of us, because he was sinless, he's God's Son, he's the creator of the world, and he suffered these things, and it gave him this right to stand to judge us. What's interesting to me is, you know, when I think about my mother, I think about what, you know, I think about things that wherever I go in life, after 68 years, I have realized I have taken my mother with me wherever I go. She's always there. My mother and my father, they were there with me. Their life, the things that they taught me, the things, the good things and the bad things, they go with me. You know, I acquired their good habits and I acquired some of their bad habits. And I take them with me wherever I go. And this is the thing to me why it's so important, why motherhood is such an important thing, because we want to transmit to our children those good things, the things that the Lord has for us. So, here, one of the things that my mother gave to me was an understanding of what freedom really was. So, I want to read John 8:31. "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then in Matthew 16:17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You know, we are told that we can have this freedom that is in the Lord. And this story of my mother, as it took place in her life, you know, the story goes kind of like this. You know, there was this brave warrior that in the year of 1941-42, at the beginning of World War II, he married an Israeli, or I want to say a princess of Israel, which I considered my mother to be a princess of Israel. And because of that, and the combination, this thing set up a dynamic in my life and in the life of my siblings that I find myself between the warrior and the princess. And when they first got married, you know, my mother's always been a very strong person. And when they first got married, she had this experience where after World War II was over, and my brother and my sister were born, and sometime either before I was born or when I was just a little baby, she was working in what we call a curio store, you know, a place where you go and you buy articles and things, tourist things. She was working in there, and she had this conversation with my father. My father was an extremely strong man, and he was very critical, and he was very doubtful of a lot of things that were going on. He was doubtful of God. He was doubtful of the faith. And he questioned and he challenged my mother. And my mother reached a crisis in her life. And because of this crisis, you know, she was upset. And, you know, she wanted to do certain things and to help the church as she's had when she was younger. She wanted to do these things, but she wasn't able to do them. And so she decided that she had to figure out what she believed. And so she started reading the scriptures, and that night, during the day, I think she started during the day, and she began reading the Book of Mormon, and she read all day long, and then she read all night, and she finished the Book of Mormon from beginning to end in one day. And it's not unusual for my mother. She had that ability to read that fast, and she did, but she did. And when she got done, And after this crisis, and when she was unsure and she was shaken, and when she got done with this, she was no longer shaken. She was no longer upset. She was no longer doubtful of her faith. She picked up God's word and she looked at it and she examined it for herself. And when she got done, she came out with a greater faith. And she never lost that. From that moment on, she never lost that faith. I told the story before, you know, of how when she was young and she was 3 years old, she had polio, and she was very sick. And back in those days, there wasn't any shots. You couldn't get a vaccination or anything for polio. And the doctors told my grandparents, Don and Ruth Willard, that she was going to die. She's going to pass away. And they called for one of the elders. I think it might have been my great-grandfather, but I'm not sure. But she called one of those elders, and they came, and they administered to her. They prayed over her, and she survived, and she lived. But she lived from that moment on. One of her legs, well, by the time she was an adult, it was 1 inch shorter than the other one. And so this affected her entire life. And so I watched, and you know, and as I get to this point about what is the greatest gift my mother has given me, after all the time that I've spent thinking about it, the greatest gift my mother has given me is that I watched her suffer. I watched her suffer, and I watched her overcome. I knew everything that she was she dealt with in life. I knew she had told me the story about, you know, because of this particular problem when she was just a child on the playground going to school. She couldn't run. She couldn't run as fast as anyone else. So she was the slowest kid on the playground, and everyone caught her, and she was the brunt of a lot of jokes and things like that. And people, they used to catch her when she was a little girl, and they would catch her and they would tickle her. And it would tickle her and just drive her nuts, and she could do nothing about it. Absolutely nothing about it. And she thought about this, and every day of her life was this way. Because this is what kids do. They just continue to do the same thing over and over and over and over again. And she decided when she went home that evening, and I don't know whether she prayed about it, but she was a very young person. And she decided that she would never be ticklish ever again. And that amazed me. Just absolutely amazed me, because I was, you know, I'm very ticklish, and I probably take after her in that. I'm very ticklish, but she decided that, you know, because there was nothing she could do, absolutely nothing that she could do, and so she determined that she would never, and if she was ticklish, she would never, ever show it. And she defeated her enemies. Or what, you know, the child bullies of her day. It was no more fun. Donna would not scream and holler any longer. And it was over. And I've never, you know, I've never forgotten that. And I used to try and test her, you know. And once in a while you could catch her off guard and she'd be ticklish. But if she remembered, she'd just make that decision. And that was it. So I began to gain this respect for my mother. And as time went on, I gained more and more and more. And when I think about my mother, when she read the scriptures that night, she was remembering all the stories about Israel. You know, you read the Book of Mormon in one day from beginning to end, you're going to get a little bit about almost every kind of story that was in the scriptures, because there's a lot of Old Testament stuff in the scriptures and the promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And she began to remember. And when she got done, as I said, her faith was no longer shaken just from reading. Just from reading. And she became a woman of a great deal of prayer. But as I continued to watch her and struggle, you know, I watched her when I was in high school. I watched her. She would go for walks, and she had a heart condition. She had diabetes, and she had a heart condition. She had a heart attack, a mild heart attack in her 40s. And she found a way. And my father sold the business that they had, and they moved somewhere else and moved out here to Queen Creek, as a matter of fact. But she began to make provision. She began to walk all the time, and you could see her going down the road, and you could see a slight limp, and she would walk every day, and she did these kind of things. But she was determined to do this. And my father, by the time that, you know, as he told me later in his life, he told me that she was the strongest woman that he had ever known. He was the strongest person, he said, that she had ever known. So here we see this promise that's here, and that the Lord, I'm coupling this with that first scripture that we read, where the Lord told his disciples and his people here on this continent in the Book of Mormon that he had been raised up and he was going to judge the world. But these scriptures are interesting to me when I look at this, because it gives it kind of a correlation and a comparison between what he has suffered and some of the things that are promised to us. Let's just read these few scriptures that are here. And it says, "You shall judge the world." That's written in the scriptures. Let's read that. So first I want to read in Psalms 8, 4 to 5. What is man that thou art mindful of him, the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. So here we read that God made the angels higher. He made man lower than the angels, a little lower than the angels. But then we come to this verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We read this. It says, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" How do we get from this place where we're created lower than the angels, but at some point in the future, the saints are going to judge angels? It's kind of an interesting thing how this may happen, how it's going to happen in the future. Sometime when we're living with the Lord, there's going to be something that we're going to do, whether we're all going to judge them at the same time, together by our witness, because we have had flesh and they had not had flesh, but yet they've tempted man, these angels that are there. I don't really know. But for some reason, we're going to be put in a different place. In Mosiah 1, 105, "And he shall rise the third day from the dead, and behold, he standeth to judge the world." What does this say, about our own lives? And where are we going? Is there going to be some course in the future where we're going to collide with suffering? Is this the way of man? And I've come to realize that everyone suffers. Everyone suffers. There aren't any exceptions. There's suffering in the life of people. You suffer because of what your parents did. You suffer because you didn't listen to your parents. There's all kinds of suffering that goes on in our lives. We have pains. We go through surgeries. We have all these things. And to make sense of this, that someday God is going to give us something that we don't have at this moment. But this suffering that my mother went through when she began in her young life, when she was a young mother, and decided to meet this challenge, and I have no doubt that had something to do with the fact that she was related to the Yateses, and the Yates women are just as strong as the Yates men, and it can be a terrible thing. I watch, they're really strong. But she decided that she was going to find her way out. And with the help of God, she knew what she'd heard. And she showed me how she found her strength. And she told me all these stories that she had. But somehow, she showed me, really, how can someone who is upset, how can someone who is angry, how can someone who finds themselves in difficulties reach this place where they actually will begin to judge angels? And to make judgments about right and wrong that are given to us. And certainly, it's one of the first things, there's a connection with our understanding of God's Word and our love and our compassion that we have. So, war in heaven. Good and evil. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. During my high school years, there was this time when my mother, one evening, went with my father to a military banquet to listen to a special military speaker. And I can't remember the name. He's a very famous guy. He may still be alive. But he goes out and he's got this theme that he preaches. And he's a general or a colonel or something. And I've seen him talked about a few times, but this man, years ago went and he was talking to military men around the world, and he was talking to my dad's outfit at the time. And I don't remember if we were in Houston. I don't remember if we were in Kansas City. I just don't know. I can't remember that part of it. But he explained, this man, he explained the reason for all wars. And in his explanation, in his secular explanation, he says that his claim was that all war was based on some religious belief. He made this claim. All of it was. And beliefs and practices. And you know, he's really not far wrong. If you get into look at all of the ins and outs and some of the religions that have got involved, a lot of the trouble that's in the world today, you know, it is most definitely caused by religion. And the history does record these things. And it's based on this scripture. This is where, though, when we look at this particular scripture, whenever you get involved with your friends, your loved ones, maybe your spouse, and two of you are living together and you're living in close contact, it's not just the two of you. There are at least two others. At least. There are other forces, the forces of good and evil, the angels of God, the angels of Satan. They are there. They speak to you. And the angels of Satan speak lies. And we sometimes we base our lives on what the things that the lies that are taught. And we're living in a world where lies are being taught all the time. Not good lies. These are terrible lies. They're lies that are going to cause people to lose their salvation. Lies that are going to cause people to lose their lives, their very lives, living every day. They're going to be killed. People are dying because of lies. And Satan, of course, is the first assassin. Is he killed? He killed by his lies. And so, you know, whenever we have a conversation, whenever there is a dispute, whenever there's something right and wrong going on, these forces are at work, and we are subject to them. We're subject to listening. And the only way to get over this, the only way to overcome this, is to do what my mother taught me to do, and that is to sit down and suffer studying hard. It's not easy. If you're a student, you know, some people love to study, but most of us don't really like to study a whole lot. It's work. It's hard work. And it's not easy, especially if you're studying something spiritual. Sometimes it's so difficult because you know that everything depends on you being able to understand what you're studying. And so we find ourselves, we are in these situations. But I know my mother found peace. And she found tranquility that she used all of her life. And whenever, from that day on, whenever she had trouble, she would go to God in her quiet time. Whenever she felt like she was suffering, whenever she was having trouble with me, she would go to the Lord and she would pray about what was going on. So here, this title on this slide says, "The Righteous War." There's a righteous war and there's unrighteous war. In Revelations 19:11, "And I saw heaven open and beheld a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ on a horse. He's riding and he judges in righteousness. He doesn't make any mistakes. Well, after this military man had finished his discussion, his sectarian sermon on war and the cause of it, and really that you are responsible for the wars in the world, it's your fault. He was so good, you know, he received a standing ovation. And my mother and father were there. And every one in the room stood, except the princess of Israel. Except my mom. Stood and gave him a standing ovation. You know, from a perspective, when you don't know what the scriptures say, when you don't understand and you look at the things that took place in Ireland or the things that take place in the Middle East or the things that have taken place through history in the name of God, you could easily believe this. You could easily believe that God's people were responsible for everything that's going on. But these things, when they're evil and they're done sometimes in God's name. But it's an abomination when they speak his name, because he's not responsible for these things. But he does respond to war. So everyone stood but her. She said she just was She knew what that meant. She knew what this conversation really was about. And it's how, if you take this to its fullest, to its end, it means you will be persecuted because of your religion. This is what I mean. People believe this with all their heart, that it's religion. Marx had said, and was it Lenin? I can't remember. Religion is the opiate of the masses. I don't remember which one of those guys said that. But they were out to destroy religion and to do that and to destroy, to take over the thought processes of man. Did you know that's really what this is all about? Taking over your thought. You giving your listening and not knowing how to respond to something like this, and you permit people to take over your life, your thought. This is what my mother taught me, that I don't have to let anyone take over my life, except I can give my life to the Lord. She knew where this was going to end up. She knew this one was going to end up somewhere down the road with the persecution of others. The crosses. We are called to bear crosses. Why? It has something to do with the fact that we're going to bear these crosses, and the day will come when we'll be able to bear witness about the angels, good and bad. Maybe be able to bear witnesses about the people, the day and time we live in. Because we know the temptations. We know how hard it is. But we also know when people go too far. We know. We know when that happens. But there must be a righteous way to suffer the crosses that this world has given us. I want to read this. The wounds that we get from a fallen world. In Alma 14:51, now when the Lamanites saw that their brethren would not flee from the sword, neither would they turn aside to the right hand or to the left, but that they would lay down and perish, praised God even in the very act of perishing under the sword. And when the Lamanites saw this, they did forbear from slaying them. And there were many whose hearts had swollen in them, for those of their brethren had fallen under the sword, for they repented of the things which they had done. Now Brother Jose, he read about the children of these people today. He talked about how they listened to their mothers, and they didn't doubt that their mothers knew. Well, this is their mothers laying down their lives. There was a group of people, the ones that they were prepared to lay down their lives, and some of them lost their lives. But they went willingly. How? Why did they do this? Why did they do it? Why did they give their life? Why did they willingly go? But it says what happened here. It says when they did this, that the hearts of many of these other people that were doing it, their hearts were changed. Their hearts were changed by this. And so, you know, again, here I find myself between the warrior and the princess. Because, you know, that this other group, you know, of this same family, this same group, they went to war. They went to war, and they protected their families. But these people, because they had made a covenant, and they were so fearful that they would enter back into a bloodthirsty type of lifestyle, they had been killing people. They had lived that way. They grew up that way, fighting and raiding and robbing and stealing. This is the way they grew up, and they changed, and they repented of all those things. And now they were fearful lest they would enter back into the same thing. And so they said, we're never going to pick up a sword again. And this is what they decided to do. So we're looking at two things here. We're looking at two different responses. And both of them are righteous. So here it says, and we go on, for those of their brethren who had fallen under the sword, for they repented of the things which they had done. And it came to pass that they threw down their weapons of war, and they would not take them again, for they were stung for the murders which they had committed. And they came down even as their brethren, relying upon the mercies of those whose arms were lifted to slay them. And it came to pass that the people of God were joined that day by more than the number which had been slain. And those which had been slain were righteous people. Therefore, we have to reason. We have no reason to doubt but that they are saved. And here, you know, there was this time with the same family, these parents, when they changed their life. You know, it's kind of like if someone's an alcoholic, you know, you don't go around alcohol ever again. Never. You make that determination. I'm never going to do that again, because you're going to be sucked into it, because you don't have the strength. Because you already, this habit, it's built into you. Once you get that habit, you can get right back into it so quickly. And this is one of the things, you know, not that you can't be healed, because you can, of course you can. You can be completely changed, but sometimes God gives us these things and we have to suffer through them. It isn't fun. It is a form of suffering, but their hope was so great. They says they, you know, they perished in happiness and joy. They perished willingly, that they would never pick up and shed the blood of any person again. This is a righteous way of bearing the cross. So who was the most faithful? You know, was it their children? You know, you read about them, and we'll get to that here. I think I've got a scripture here about them. You know, was it the parents who gave their lives to keep from crossing the line of violence ever again because of their former way of life? Was it the sons who obviously left their families to protect their families and shed the blood for the first time? Which one was better? So here we read about these stripling soldiers, the scripture calls them. In Alma 26, verse 100 and 101, and it came to pass that there were 200 out of 2,060 which had fainted because of the loss of blood. So there were these 2,000 young men, and 200 of them had fainted for the loss of blood. They were bleeding, and they'd been fighting and fighting war, and battle after battle after battle. They'd been fighting. So we know that some of them lost so much blood that they passed out. 101, nevertheless, according to the goodness of God, and to our great astonishment, and also the joy of our whole army, there was not one soul of them which did perish. Yea, and neither was there one soul among them which had not received many wounds. This life is a life of wounds. We get wounds. We have wounds that are psychological and spiritual. We get our feelings hurt. We have discouragements. We lose loved ones. There's all kinds of things that happen to us. We are damaged. There are horrible things that transpire in the world. But there are people who overcome them completely. You know, in the gulags, I don't know if you know what that is. It has nothing, you know, it's not a soup bowl or something. But in the gulags, there were the prisons in communist Russia. And in the gulags, there were people who went in there, Christians, and some were persecuted to death. They killed them. And there were people who went in there, Christians, and for some reason, they came out on the other side, more willing to suffer. And they were in there for years, a decade, suffering, not getting enough food, being beaten, not getting medical attention, having all kinds of things that if you read about them, it's just unbelievable what they went through. But they came out of those things more willing to do it again than ever. Why? Why? Because in there they found the real God. The God that lives with you. The God that is inside you. That gives you strength. It washes away the hatred. They found deliverance. This is what they found. They found the answer not the problem. But you know, we need to not be afraid of suffering. We need to learn how to suffer. Now, here's an interesting thing. I've shared this with a few people. And this is an article and a video on the Epoch Times. And it says this Sein Nie is this guy. You can see his picture there. That's him. He's a professor. Forgotten which university he's in. He came from China, obviously, because he still has a very heavy accent. But he's a professor. And he's writing about, and he's talking about a group called Tuidang, I think it is. Is that strange word there? T-U-I-D-A-N-G. The underground movement that's disintegrating China's Communist Party from within. It's about 2 decades old, maybe a little more than 2 decades old. It's 20 years old. This thing has been happening. And he says it's kind of interesting because you can't really see it. It's secret. But he gets together. They talk to people. When there are Chinese people that are traveling and they come into airports, they hold up signs. They tell him who they are. And if you would like to denounce the Communist Party in secret, you can do it through us. And so these people, 394 million. People online, 394 Chinese people. That's more than the United States of America. 394 million people that have denounced the Communist Party in secret. So how do they do this? You know, so, you know, maybe somebody did it twice. You know, maybe it's not all honest, but you can't collect numbers like this unless there's a lot of people. They're signing up. They tell them what to do. You tell us what part of the Communist Party you want to denounce. You write it down. We'll put it online. We'll make sure that no one can find out who you are because they'd kill you. But they're denouncing. What are they doing? They're denouncing, and some of them are saying, we don't believe anything that they say. Nothing. Because they know from experience. They have no concern for our lives. None. But they're doing something. And it's very interesting I'm going to read another thing, what they're doing. It's worth looking at. You know, and the date that it came out was April 19th, about 45 minutes of time, and this guy talks about what they're doing, how they do it. But analysts are saying this is bringing the Communist Party down. Can you believe this? Is this a righteous cross to bear? Is this something to consider? You know, what is it that the God wants from us? And, you know, they're denouncing the totalitarianism. And if you haven't been, you know, and depending on which news organizations you look at, you're not going to see any of this. They're not going to show it. You've got to look at the Epoch Times. And you've got to look at the groups that are against the Communist Party to find this out. And this particular newspaper, the Epoch Times, exists because people who were against the communism, and they decided to start writing. And it's worth looking at if you haven't looked at it. But you know, you're going to get in there and you find out they're going to keep sending you emails and this kind of stuff, but it's worth digging through this stuff. So who are these people? Are they going to be the judges of China? I wonder, are they going to judge China? Are they going to judge the billions of people? And of course, this is just now, and it doesn't include all the people that have died since they started. So this word, Tuidong, I think is how you say it, it means to withdraw, to get out. And, you know, I'll never trust the Communist Party with my soul again. I will never trust them again with my soul. Ever. That's what they're doing. So the question is, how are you getting out of the world? Where is your trust? What are you trusting in this life? What are you trusting in? You trust in all, everything that's said? You trust in everything that's going on? Are we going back to the scriptures and doing like my mother and finding out, what am I going to trust? I'm going to trust God's word. Have you given somebody else the control of your opinion, the control of your emotions, the control of your life in some way? How are you going to get rid of that? How are you going to get over it if this is what you've done? There's got to be a way to do this. There's got to be a way using God's pathway, His word, a prayer through the blessings that God gives us as a people. There's got to be a way out of others controlling your mind and dragging you down with lies. Lies. So this is about Tudong, and then underneath it I have the word tsunami. But this is just a quote from 2015. In New York, it came out in PRN News. I really don't know what that is, a U.S. News wire. It says the Tweedong Center held a roundtable on June 11th in Kyiv, Ukraine, on the unwinding of communism globally. Mr. Lech Walesa, former president of Poland, sent a letter of support and referring to the Tweedong movements that is decommunizing China, said, "This movement, this history's tsunami, as I deeply believe, nothing is able to stop anymore. No one can stop a spirit of freedom and truth." Pretty powerful words. No one can stop a spirit of freedom and truth. But you have to have a different kind of a mindset. You have to have a mindset, I can suffer, and God will be with me. I can handle what's going on. God will be with me. And if you suffer, and you suffer with God, at the end of your suffering, you'll be more willing to suffer. This is a victory. This is a victory no one can take from you. So here we have some unusual things here. So we'll be talking about, you know, getting out, trying to figure out how we're going to do. We're going to kind of cover a couple of more subjects here. We're getting pretty close to the end. You know, we have to be on the same journey, underneath the same shelter, experiencing the same trials, have the same baptism, eat the same spiritual meat and drink. And because a lot of this depends on our spiritual association. In 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 4, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." This indicates that we're looking at here, all these things that we were talking about are spiritual. All those things that we see in the scriptures that we're talking about, Moses and their journey through the wilderness, they must be interpreted today in a light of spiritual life. How does this apply to my life? How does this apply? We are talking about things we're all eating. We're talking about things, the way that we're living in life. So now we have this scripture. And this is, you know, one of the... This particular verse is one of the hardest ones. I think it's probably caused as much trouble in my view as a lot of others, because I don't think we're understanding it correctly. But let's look at this. You know, we got a couple of questions up here before we get going. Who's spiritual food? And who is it that's changing? You? Or the people that we associate with today in the world and in the school and on the social media. Who's changing, and whose food are you eating? Who is giving you the food that you're eating. So let's just read this first. But this sounds really bad, but I hope that when I explain it, it won't sound nearly as bad as you think. It's in 1 Corinthians 5:11. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one, know not to eat. You know, and we have always, you know, for the most part, interpreted this well. We sit down to a meal and we break bread. I don't think that's what it's talking about at all. I think it's talking about the spiritual meat we all eat. Spiritual meat. We're talking about spiritual problems. If you go and you invite someone to your house, we want sinners to come and associate with us and to learn so we can be a light. We want that. But if they come and we end up eating their meat, their spiritual food, we're in trouble. We have to be the ones that are in charge. And Jesus, he spoke to sinners every day of his life. Every day. He talked with them in his ministry. Every day he sat with them. Every day he ate with them. Every day he talked with them. What is the difference? He was the light. That's the difference. He was the light. He was the guide. He was the director. He gave the testimony. He did the teaching. That is the difference. And if you are a Christian, you can sit with anyone. If you are a light. If you're not, you'd better not do it. To me, this is what it means. Spiritual meat. Who's feeding who? Who's eating? Who is being baptized into whose beliefs? It doesn't mean we can't have discussion and arguments and thoughts about what's right, what's wrong, what's doctrine, what's not doctrine, but at least we're talking about the doctrine of Christ. This is what needs to be done. Now in 1 Corinthians, the same book, in the 10th chapter, verse 27, it says, if any of them that believe not bid you to a feast, and ye be disposed to go, whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no question for conscience sake. You know, you get invited to things that sometimes you don't really want to do. You get invited sometimes to things that, you know, goings on that we don't want to participate. But, you know, it's your closest friend at work and his daughter is getting married or something. Something's happening. And so how do you show your love and stay separate and still be a light? You know, this is it takes a lot of thought. It is a little bit of suffering. I've suffered over these things. I don't know if you have. I suffered. My heart breaks. What do I do? But here, he says, you know, if you get bidden to do that, you know, he says, go. But what is the difference? Again, you go back to, we eat one kind of food, God's spiritual light. We look at the world through the light of Christ alone. In the end, we have to do that. That's what we have to do. You know, Israel, there was a man, I forgot which culture it was, but he called on Balaam. He was the priest of Baal, to come and to curse Israel. Maybe you can remember this. It's in the book of Numbers, I believe it is. 26 chapters in the book of Numbers. And he came. And this is the time, you know, this is when the guy met the donkey and an angel and all this. And he came and because God was standing in his way. He was going to come and his duty was, he was going to come and he was going to use his incantations and he was going to curse Israel. And it was impossible. It could not be done. Israel could not be cursed. There was nothing this man could do. He would open his mouth to curse and blessing would come out of his mouth. He could not physically do it. It was not possible. But he did do something else. Later on in the story, they set up altars not too far from Israel. They set up altars. Altars. And then he blessed Israel and he left because he knew he could do nothing else. But he set up temptation and he set that up and he put these altars there and pagan, and he put a pagan rituals and things that were there. And so we read on, and we read on in the next chapter, the Israel began to worship Baal. And God was displeased. Then God cursed them. God cursed them because they chose. But if someone comes along and decided to curse Israel or to curse you, it cannot be done unless you have entered into something. Now, it doesn't mean you won't be hurt. It doesn't mean you won't suffer. It means you cannot be spiritually hurt. You cannot be. If you give your life to the Lord, you cannot be. If you turn up, you use everything that the Lord has given you, you will be protected. You will be blessed, even when you're not really as good as you think you should be. But if you take, and what they did, they took the idols. They took the idols from the people that were around them, and they began. And in this thing was the most common, one of the most common things that had to do with all of these old religions was fornication. That was the thing. And it got those young men. And God cursed them. And they had to correct it. They had to repent. And they had to, and people lost their lives because they were eating the wrong food. They ate the wrong food. And so I think about this often, these ideas, these concepts that are there. So here we're going to begin just closing this down. 3 Nephi 5:57. Blessed are all they which are persecuted for my name's sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For ye shall have great joy and be exceeding glad, for great shall be your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You know, I've been reading this book, and I'll pass it on. It's called Live Not by Lies. I recommend it. It's a book written for Christian dissidents, people who are going to rebel against Babylon, whatever you want to say. It's an interesting book. It's not very long, but they'll tell you the stories in there. They'll tell you some of the stories of the people that lived through the gulag, what people did to try and live, and how they maintained their lives, and how people still hung on to the gospel, and they still weren't that fearful to express themselves. They expressed themselves. They witnessed. They were a light. And some of them, people, there was one house, there was a place there, and it was right down the street from where these people were going to go in for an interrogation, which meant you were going to be tortured. But it always meant you were going to be tortured. And they would stop by the day before at this house. And the people that lived there would talk to them because of all the experiences they had had and all the time, things they had heard through the decades. This is how you're going to resist. This is what you're going to do when they do this. This is what you'll do when they do that. Prayed together, read the scriptures. We can change the world. If you're willing to suffer. If you're willing to suffer, you can change the world. If you're not willing to suffer, if you think that this is somehow, that this is how, somehow this is the thing, when we suffer, it elevates, God lifts us up to be more than we are. Somehow we do obtain blessing in life. Salt and light. 3 Nephi chapter 5, verse 60. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt of the earth. But if the salt shall lose its savor, wherewith shall the earth be salted? The salt shall be thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verily, verily, I say unto you, I give unto you to be the salt, to be the light of this people. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Behold, do men light a candle and put it under a bushel? Nay, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Therefore, let your light so shine before this people that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We become salt and light because Jesus was salt and light. Wherever he went, he was the salt of the earth. He was the light of the world wherever he went. And he suffered. And when he rose up, he was able to judge a righteous judgment, a righteous judgment. And if you can suffer for the Lord, if that is the gift that God gives you, you can live through it. So how do these people, again, how do they go through decades of this and live on the brink of death? And some of these people, their love actually grew. They got stronger. They got better. They got more complete. Well, I'm sorry. I've been talking quite a while, haven't I? I'm sorry about that. So just these two last comments and then I'm done. The people with these qualities are salt and light. When you're with your friends, your family, who is the light? Who is it? Is your light beginning to diminish? May God bless you. I pray. I said, there's no place that I'm ever going to be able to go to get away from my mother. Can't be done. Some of her habits are mine. Some of her thoughts. Some of her problems are mine. And I hope the good part of her life is also mine. But I watched her suffer. I watched her diminish with time. But my mother always prayed that she would be able to age gracefully. For my part, God blessed her. May God bless you all to be strong and steadfast forever, no matter what happens. So that we can have this victory, this thing that we're, you know, I didn't, my mother would tell me these stories and I didn't know, you know, I wasn't sure if they were true. I just had such a hard time believing all these things that she was saying. I had such a hard time until I had my own crisis. My own crisis brought about a time when I realized, because God came to me in his way, in a way in which I could understand. And he blessed me. And he blessed me over time and slowly, just one step at a time. So God, be with us all, I pray. God bless you.